Well, good morning. Good to see everybody out. This has come out to the worship. We have a good crowd. Have nice weather. It's very much a pleasant day, and glad to see everyone that is out. Today is the fifth Sunday, so every time we have a fifth Sunday, I'll try to put some stuff together that kind of compiles things that we've studied for the month. We've been studying the last week in the life of Jesus Christ. I have some pretty good sermons. I always try to go out and search, and got some Nathan Batty sermons, and I'll post them on the internet. You're going to have to give me a little bit of time. Living in the little bit cotton field farmhouse, the internet does not work like it's supposed to, and what used to take 5 minutes now takes 2 hours, maybe, if you're lucky, so you're just going to have to wait, but I promise I'll get some things posted as internet situation improves. Before our lesson this morning, we're going to study something entitled, Who's to Blame? So as we've been studying for the last couple weeks now, of these events that have transpired, from the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we talked about Mary and Martha and Judas, we've talked about some of the teaching that Jesus made on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, we've talked about Judas, we've talked about Peter, there's been a lot of things we've discussed concerning the last week in the life of Jesus Christ, and now we're going to take it all the way to the cross. We've heard this story many times, and I've been wrestling with it in my mind. What would be a good way to, again, tell the story of the crucifixion and maybe be able to bring out some things you might not have thought about? And for others, there may be some things that they've never heard before. And so it kind of makes it a difficult situation, especially with a story that is so important as the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I went with this angle. Who's to blame? I'm going to introduce you to several characters this morning as we go through the story. And as we go through it, I'll give you the resume. And then I'll tie in some of the Bible verses that discuss their role in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And the question's going to be, whose fault was it? Who's to blame for the death of Jesus? The Apostle Peter said it like this in Acts 2 and 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So Peter blames those at the side of Pentecost, that first day, those Jews. And he wants to know who's to blame. Well, I'm going to kind of go this same angle. We're going to look at several different people. And we'll tell the story, hopefully, as fluidly as possible. I'll try to give you some details that maybe you might not have picked up on before. And we're going to try to figure out who's to blame for the death of Jesus Christ. Before we go further, let's take opportunity now. God, the word of prayer. Story. I'll start you off with the resume, and we'll go through it, and then we'll tie in some of the verses that show how these people were involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, with our question being in the back of our mind, who's to blame for the death of Jesus? What about the chief priest? We read that phrase, chief priest, oftentimes in the New Testament. A lot of times, it is tied with the word elders, the chief priest and the elders. The chief priests were the high-ranking members of the Jewish priesthood. They were normally Sadducees. Now, we don't read much about Sadducees, really, in the Bible. We read about Jesus having all sorts of confrontation with a group of people known as the Pharisees. But we don't talk a lot about the Sadducees. There was a reason for that. The Pharisees were basically the common man. They would go out amongst the people. The Sadducees, no. They were the aristocracy. They were the rich of the rich. They were the powerful. They didn't have time to go down to the streets of Jerusalem and deal with some little carpenter from Nazareth. They didn't have time to deal with any of that kind of nonsense. They were too important. They were the upper crust of the society, whereas the Pharisees would be out and about usually with the crowds. Many of them served on the Sanhedrin court, which we'll talk about in a little bit. They were also in charge of the temple worship. And so very little to do with the common man, but it was all about the aristocracy. They were all about the upper crust of the society. So can you think why the chief priest might be upset a little bit about Jesus, especially talking about the charge of the temple worship? Just keep that in mind as we go through it. But the chief priests were at the heart of the problem. Matthew chapter 21, verse 14 says, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out of the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? So here they are in the temple. They are seeing Jesus come to the temple, and he's healing people. And the chief priests, these are the people that are in charge of the temple worship. And all of a sudden, they're seeing this man named Jesus be able to do these tremendous things. And they are not happy. The chief priests are going to be one of the underlying factors of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, because they hated Jesus. They didn't want some commoner from Nazareth coming in here disrupting their way of life. And it was a pretty lucrative way of life. If you ever go back and look at the amount of taxes that came in to the chief priest, it's pretty overwhelming. They didn't like this guy coming in on the side healing people and doing things, and everybody's getting excited about him. So the chief priests are going to be one of the major factors in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Well, that leads us next to a man named Caiaphas. You know, Caiaphas, for whatever reason, is probably the most, I don't even know how to say it. You don't hear a lot of bad stuff about Caiaphas. We talk about Judas all the time. And we talk about how Judas, you know, betrayed Jesus. We talk about how Peter denied Jesus. We talk about how Pontius Pilate would wash his hands of Jesus. Caiaphas was the one who was calling the shots behind the scene. And Caiaphas was about as corrupt as they come. And you talk about a rich man who wanted to maintain his power, he was in tight with those chief priests. Caiaphas officially served as the high priest from AD 18 to AD 36. Now, in the Bible, the high priest was not to be an appointed position. But by the time of the Romans would come in every couple of years and switch him out. So it was more of a political position than it was a religious position. He was the son-in-law of a man named Annas. We're going to talk about him in a little bit. And this term high priest, I don't even know if you can use it in the same way that the Bible uses high priest, the Old Testament. I don't think you can say it the same way. The high priest was more of a position of authority granted by the Romans, and he was actually the one who was in charge of the Sanhedrin court. Caiaphas had power. Caiaphas wanted money. And Caiaphas wanted positions of authority. He didn't want to have to deal with people disrupting his way of life. Caiaphas is the beat going on behind the scenes. Caiaphas has his hand in everything. Remember back in John 11? This was a couple weeks, couple months probably before the time that we've been studying about the last week of Jesus. In fact, this is after Lazarus was raised from the dead. It says, one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." See, Caiaphas hatched a scheme. And this scheme is going to be the heartbeat that leads to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He said, we need to make a scapegoat. We need to find one man that will die for the people. And in doing so, the whole nation won't perish. We'll just offer up one. We'll make it look like it's the Romans' fault. At the same time, we'll pretend like we're on Rome's side. Caiaphas is the one who has started the plot to find a way to save himself and his position. Caiaphas is no saint. This is the man that is responsible for a whole bunch of the crucifixion. So we skip down to Matthew 26 and 3. It says, then the chief priest, there are fellows again, right? The chief priests who are in charge of the temple worship, they're already mad at Jesus. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. And so this leads us to the last week in the life of Jesus. Who's behind it? Caiaphas. Caiaphas is the one that's calling the shots behind the scene. Chief priests are involved. We don't talk much about the scribes and the elders, but they're all the aristocracy of the Jews. These are the movers and the shakers of the Jewish people, the richest of the rich, the most powerful, the most powerful, the most influential. They have all decided we need to get rid of Jesus. Do we blame Caiaphas? Is Caiaphas the one that's responsible? Matthew 26, verse 57, and those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. And now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Who's in charge of all of this? practice. It appears that after the Garden of Gethsemane, remember the troops came in, they pulled Jesus, and they took him back in to be interrogated. As best I can tell, there's at least six separate trials that Jesus has to go through. Three of them are with Jewish authorities, and three of them are with Roman authorities. Well, they kept bringing him in front of Caiaphas. And this was a very illegal trial. But Caiaphas brought them together, and they started looking for reasons to put Jesus to death. And they couldn't find any. But who's the one that's responsible for all of this false indictment? Who's the one responsible for this trial? Well, it's Caiaphas. It's Caiaphas and the scribes and the elders. Caiaphas, it was at his house. It was at the palace of the high priest. Caiaphas is the one that's behind it. But what about Judas Iscariot? Can we blame Judas for the death of Jesus Christ? Well, let's see his resume. Judas was an apostle of Jesus Christ. We also are told that he's a thief. And the worst thing you can do to a thief is give him access to the money. And that's exactly what happened. Judas had access to the money box or to the treasury of the apostles. And it was Judas who had kind of gotten upset. I think he was misinformed. I think maybe he thought the kingdom was going to be a little bit different than what it was turning out to be. And so he betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And he eventually would regret his decision. And he didn't know what to do about it. And the best he could come up was to go hang himself. And that was the end of Judas Iscariot. But do you remember who Judas Iscariot went to when it was time to negotiate the money? Well, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 14, one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest. There they are again. Well, maybe it's the chief priest's fault. You see, the chief priest keep coming back into it now. These ones who are in charge of the temple, that's who Judas goes to. Judas didn't go to Caiaphas. Judas didn't go to Pilate. No, Judas went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. So this is getting to be like a real good little mystery novel. We see how everything's starting to overlap. We've got the chief priest. We've got Caiaphas. Now we have an inside spy. We have Judas. Who's to blame? There we got some more options then. Remember what Judas finally did? Judas went after the Last Supper. He took off during the time of it. And he went and rounded up the chief priest. He got together the elders of the land. And somehow he was able to come up with a detachment of troops. I think I can tell you how that happened in a minute. But he was able to come up with this great multitude. And he knew Jesus was going to Gethsemane. And he had arranged a sign. He said, "The one I kiss." Because remember, it was the middle of the night. It was dark. They didn't have street lights. They didn't have cell phones to flash the light. He said, "The one that I kiss is the one you need to arrest." That was the sign. So Matthew 26, verse 47, "And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people." Chief priest again. "Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him.' And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed him." And so now Jesus has been apprehended. He's been arrested. Who's to blame? Is it Judas's fault? Judas was the one who betrayed Jesus. He's the one who negotiated the 30 pieces of silver. Or do we want to blame the chief priests? Because they're the ones who have been looking for a reason. Or do you want to blame Caiaphas? Because Caiaphas was the one who was giving direction to the chief priests themselves. See how it's all getting very, very jumbled together now. But what about Simon Peter? Do we want to blame Peter? What's Peter's resume? Well, he was an apostle of Jesus. I keep thinking about this. He was an attempted murderer. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was the one who pulled that sword out and chopped off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. And I don't think he was aiming for the ear. He's an attempted murderer. And he's kind of on the run. What if Peter had stood up during all those trials? Remember all the trials that happened with Caiaphas? And we're going to read about Annas in a minute. They were looking for witnesses, and they couldn't find any. You know what would have been really nice? If Peter would have stepped up and said, "Listen, none of this is true. This is what Jesus is." He had opportunities to be a witness for his innocence, but Peter refused. Peter just sat back at the distance, and not only did he do nothing, he turned and denied Jesus at least three times. Probably more than that. It looks like maybe four or five times he denied Jesus right to the people. I don't know who he is, never heard of him, and I'm sure he was probably in the back shouting, you know, crucify him, crucify him, like everybody else. He was part of that mob mentality. Peter could have stopped a lot of this if he'd have said something. Maybe Peter could have stopped this trial. But you know what Peter chose to do? Absolutely nothing. Luke 22 and 54, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter had a chance to say something. Peter had a chance to step up, and he chose to do nothing. So is Peter guilty? Do we need to blame Peter for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Could he have stopped this? I don't know. What about Annas? Here's a man we don't talk much about. Annas was officially the high priest from the year AD 6 to AD 15. He'd been removed by the Romans. As I said, the Romans had gotten to the point they would switch out the high priest. It was an appointment. Annas was the father-in-law of the aforementioned Caiaphas. And so if Caiaphas was crooked as a snake, I'm assuming that Annas probably was as well. He was very rich. He was very powerful. And he was the one that was able to do things from kind of a non-official standpoint. You know, sometimes, I know in the schools anyway, the principal is supposed to be the one that makes the decisions. If you need something done, you don't talk to the principal. You talk to the principal's secretary. They're the ones that get things done. And they can kind of do things sometimes without going through all the red tape. They just know how to get things done. I think that's kind of how Annas was. He was the one that could get things done. You wonder how they got those troops? I bet it had something to do with Annas, if I was guessing. I bet Annas was the one that had still the connections in the pool behind the scenes to get those troops ready. Now, I found this interesting. The temple tables. Remember how Jesus overthrew the tables in the temple? Back then, locally, they were known as the booths of the sons of Annas. So do you think Annas had a problem with Jesus? You think Annas got upset in Matthew 21 earlier in the week when Jesus went into the temple and he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves? You might want to say he overturned the tables of the sons of Annas. Because that's what it was called. That's what the booth space was called there in the temple. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." You think Annas had problems with Jesus? I think he did. Jesus was messing in the temple. And he was disrupting that nice commerce and that nice flow of money that was coming to Annas and to Caiaphas and all the chief priests. Maybe it's Annas is the one to blame. Maybe Annas is the one who's calling shots. Remember what happened after the arrest of Jesus Christ? John 18 and 12, the detachment of troops and the captains and the officer of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and they led him away to Annas first. Why did they take him to Annas first? Annas has no position, technically. He's no longer technically the high priest. He's just the ex-high priest. Why did he go to Annas first? Because Annas was behind the scene and had the political connections. And if the troops had been sent from Annas, I'm guessing that's why they returned to Annas. I don't know. But all I know is Annas is behind the scenes just like Caiaphas was. Maybe we need to blame Annas for it. Maybe he's the one who's responsible. John 18, remember this first trial? We go through the trial of Annas, and then he's sent to Caiaphas. We go back and forth. John 18, verse 19 says, the high priest, it doesn't call him by name in this verse, it will in the subsequent verse, asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, so slapped him, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" And Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" And then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And this is all talking about Annas. This is a guy that has no official position in anything. But they brought him to Annas first. Annas was a major power player behind the scenes. So what's Annas do? He binds him up and he sends him to his son-in-law, Caiaphas. Who's most to blame? Chief priest? Judas? Peter for not saying anything? Annas? His son-in-law, Caiaphas? We got a lot of different people that we can blame for the death of Jesus Christ. What about the Sanhedrin court? Sanhedrin court at this time was a 71-member council that made religious decisions. They met daily, except for Sabbath days and feast days, at the temple, and they had a very structured, regimented schedule of how they could do things. I remember who the president, you might say, of the council was. He would have been Caiaphas. So that is why when we go to Annas to Caiaphas, now we're going to start including the members of the Sanhedrin council, because Caiaphas is now in charge of this group. The Sanhedrin court had the final decision on all matters of Jewish law, no matter how insignificant they might be. And what I mean by that phrase is, let me give you an example. By this time, things had gotten utterly stupid concerning the law of Moses. I put this verse in for Exodus 34:21. You may have checked that verse already. That's the verse that says, 6 days you shall work, but on the Sabbath day you shall rest, even in times of harvest and planting. And you know what the Sadducees and the Supreme, or the Sanhedrin court and the leaders, and you know how stupid they had turned that verse into? Because I would have been subject to death twice in the last couple of weeks if I was a Jew. One, we like to take walks down our driveway at night. And about three times this past summer, as we've been walking down that driveway about a quarter mile to the road, we've seen this funny looking stick laid out across the road. It's not a stick, it's a little baby rattlesnake. We've killed about three of them so far. So it got to the point that when we go to a walk, I'd like to take something with me. Stick, or I may have like a hoe or something, because I don't really like snakes. So if I see a snake, I'm going to smash him. So if I'm walking down the road and I'm dragging a stick behind me, did you know that was worthy of death according to the Sanhedrin court? If you're walking, dragging a stick behind you on the Sabbath day, because technically they consider that plowing the land. Is that not ridiculous? But that's what it had gotten to. They would take these silly little rules and try to just impose them upon the people. That made no sense. So I would have been worthy, I guess, of death for carrying that stick behind me on a Saturday night as I walked down the road. Well, that was crazy. Then I read one even crazier. One Saturday night, I'm getting ready, looking in the mirror, you know, and I got this crazy little hair growing out of my ear. So I pull that hair out. Under Jewish law, I could be executed. Because technically, that was sowing. That was reaping. That was, you know, taking from the land. Isn't that the craziest thing you've ever heard? So Jewish women were prohibited from looking in the mirror on the Sabbath day lest they be tempted to try to pull something or pluck something or get something off their face, because that would technically be considered harvesting. Isn't that the craziest thing you've ever heard? But that's what the Sanhedrin court had become. That's what the Sadducees had become. It was all these silly little traditions of man, and Jesus had been getting on to him for that. Said, you have all these traditions, but you miss the weightier matters of the law. You miss the big parts, but if you're worried about whether or not a person's dragging a stick down the road, and they didn't like him either. So the Sanhedrin court was also looking for opportunity to take care of Jesus Christ, and that's what happened. They've already met once during the middle of the night. Annas has seen to Caiaphas. Caiaphas has then gathered some of the chief priests and the movers and shakers, and they sat up during the night trying to get people to corroborate a story. That was so illegal. You couldn't do it. Here's the legal trial, though. In Luke 22:66, as soon as it was day. Once daylight broke, now this could be the official trial. And it says the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into the council. Now, this is the formal Jewish trial. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, everyone has led them into the Sanhedrin council. This is the authoritarian body, governing body of the Jews. And they said, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. And the high priest arose and said to him, oh, by the way, this is Caiaphas now. This high priest is Caiaphas because we're inside the Sanhedrin court. This is Caiaphas. And when the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, we talk a lot about how Jesus was silent. And we're about to talk about Pilate, and he wouldn't answer Pilate. And then we're going to talk Herod, and he didn't answer Herod. Why did he answer Caiaphas? Why did he answer Caiaphas? You ever thought about that question? And I think it's because of the way he worded the question. Caiaphas said, I put you under oath by the living God. He had to answer. He was a Jew. And he was required to answer the high priest. Jesus understood his authority. He wouldn't answer some Roman. He wouldn't answer Pilate. He wouldn't answer Herod. But he did answer Caiaphas. Well, now the Jews have him. The council has heard this. They have a charge of blasphemy. And so now we're going to take him to Pilate. They had to go to Pilate because Pilate was in charge of the Romans. He had the actual authority of the land. He was a Roman prefect. What that means is he was a military leader. And he really wasn't that important. They would put him over smaller regions. In fact, he was the leader of Judea, which was part of a larger Roman province called Syria. So they're not really the most powerful. They're usually not the best leaders. In fact, a lot of times, it was kind of an appointment because of something they had done in the military. In fact, the name Pontius Pilate, I didn't know this, it's translated from that Latin word, Pilatus, means armed with a pike. And a pike's not a fish. A pike, imagine a big old spear. And they say the difference between a spear and a pike is that if it takes two hands to use it, it's a pike. And so that's what Pontius Pilate, he was a warrior. He was not much of a leader. In fact, I wonder if his position had something to do with the fact that his wife was the granddaughter of Augustus Caesar. May have had some reason why Pilate was given these positions, because he was not much of a leader. He had run-ins with the Jews constantly. He was also very reluctant to condemn Jesus, though. And I didn't really notice this until I got to study. They're probably about the same age. Pilate and Jesus are about the same age. I've always thought of Pilate as this old guy. They're really not. They're about the same. And Pilate attempted to get rid of his responsibility. Well, we've probably all heard that story. So they come together. The chief priests, the elders, the council, they have got Jesus now. Because he has made a claim of what they call blasphemy. So now they're going to take him to Pilate. It says, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. So they had to have Pilate's okay before they could execute anyone. The Jews had no authority in the land anymore to execute. They needed the seal of approval of Pilate. Pilate doesn't want to do it. And this is probably the most famous scene of Pilate of all time. Pilate has begged them left and right. I don't find any sin in him. There's nothing worthy of death. And Pilate said, chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail, but rather a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And the Jews responded, that's good. His blood will be on us and on our children. And so that's probably the most famous scene of Pilate walking out, washing his hands. And we hear that phrase even in our own language. I'm washing my hands of this one. That's what it means. It's exactly what Pilate did. Pilate could have stopped it. He did not have to give the authority for the crucifixion. Is it Pontius Pilate's fault? Do we blame him? Well, he tried to get out of it because of a guy named Herod. But all of a sudden, somebody said something about the word Galilee. But he's a Galilean. Oh! And Pilate said, well, maybe here is my out. Because there was a man in town by the name of Herod. He was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one that had all of the infants massacred, we read about earlier in the Bible. He was the one who executed John the Baptist. And in kind of a weird way, the political structure of the land was very confusing. but Herod had jurisdiction over Galilee. So someone said something that Jesus was a Galilean, and Pilate said, well, maybe I can get Herod to make a decision instead. So he sends him over to Herod. Luke 23:7, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he was asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. Maybe I don't have to make a decision. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate's plan backfired. He was hoping that Herod would make the decision. So then Pilate doesn't know what to do. He calls together the chief priests, the rulers, the people. He says to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him of. No, neither did Herod, for I sent him back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus, and after he had scourged him, to be crucified. The last-ditch effort for Pilate is to deal this man Barabbas. There was always kind of a trade-off that was understood. There was a common courtesy, a custom, that they would release a political prisoner at the time of the Passover. And so Pilate said, here's my last chance. I'll give you a choice. You can either have Jesus, this man who's done nothing but preach about peace and goodwill, or I'll release to you Barabbas, this convicted murderer, traitor, seditionist. I'll release him out amongst the people. And Pilate's hoping common sense will prevail. And even if they hate Jesus, hopefully they'll hate Barabbas more. And the Jews won't do it. They will not accept it. And they begin to scream out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate finally says, you know what? I'm stepping back. Pilate could have stopped it. Herod could have stopped it. Whose fault was it for Jesus being crucified? So now Jesus has been allowed to be crucified. So here's my question. Who's to blame? You want to blame Herod? This governor of Galilee who refused to do anything but instead just made a spectacle of Jesus, laughed at him, put him on a robe, sent him back to Pilate. You want to blame Herod? You want to blame Caiaphas? This was the man who was behind the scenes from the very beginning. Caiaphas is the one who was delivering all the direction to the chief priest. You want to blame the court? You want to blame the Sanhedrin court? At least 69 members of the Sanhedrin court voted to condemn Jesus. And the reason I know that is there were 71, and it tells us that there was at least two that did not. And that was Joseph of Arimathea, and it was Nicodemus. The rest of them, they could have voted no. You want to blame the court for worried about all these stupid little rules and allowing Jesus to die? You want to blame the chief priests? The ones who were in charge of the temple worship who were getting mad at Jesus because he had overturned the tables? In fact, they were the temples of the sons of Annas. You want to blame Annas, this old high priest who was behind the scenes with the Romans, trying to do whatever he could to maintain his money and his power and his authority? You want to blame Judas? Or was Judas just misdirected? But Judas was the one who betrayed him. He's the one who gave them over to these people. You want to blame Pilate? Pilate, the man who could have stopped it. He said, I find no fault in it. There's no sin. There's nothing worthy of death. But I'm just going to wash my hands of it. And I'm going to try any way possible to get out of this, making this decision. And finally he said, you want to kill him? Kill him. You want to blame Peter? For the apostle of Jesus who would not step up, who would not stop the trial, who would not testify on his behalf, who do you want to blame? You know, I come up with a lesson. We're about done. I always try to have something that maybe will be visual. Something that maybe, especially the kids, it'll help them to remember it, that maybe will help a lesson to stand out more than others that they hear. Here's what they came up with. I've got one more choice for you. How about this? Maybe, just maybe, it's all right. Quit blaming Peter. Quit blaming Judas. Quit blaming Pilate. Quit blaming the chief priest. Quit blaming everybody else. You know whose fault it is that Jesus had to die? It's our fault. No different than Peter. No different than Judas, Caiaphas, Annas. You want to know why? 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Jesus died for for all. Your sins killed Jesus. My sins killed Jesus. Judas's sins killed Jesus. Caiaphas's sins killed Jesus. We are all responsible. We are all in this together. Who's to blame? We all are. Because we're all sinners. And we all need the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus is the advocate, not for us, not for a couple of us or a handful of us, not for the select elect few. We have all sinned. And I'm going to tell you something. We all need the blood of Jesus Christ to cover our sins. And that is why we preach about obedience to the gospel. That is why we preach about baptism for the remission of sins. That is why we preach about repentance. And that's why we preach about confession. That's why we preach about living a solid Christian life. That's why we preach that if we make a mistake, that we have ways to fix it. Because we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Who is to blame for the death of Jesus Christ? All of us. We're all responsible. And so we all need to take steps to make sure we're in good standing with God. Blessed is yours for this morning. We'd never like to close, though, without having a song of invitation. If we can help you in any way, we stand ready to assist you.